Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And we come today to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. And let me just back up and begin with verse 19, where it says, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, having raised him from the dead or among the dead, and seating him in his right." We talked about that. It was his rightful place by divine appointment. He is the one who deserves his position of authority. Unlike most people today who occupy positions of authority, they don't observe it. And just like many in the past, they were unfit for office, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. He absolutely deserves every honor that's bestowed upon him. And so it's his my right. So seating him in his right among the most elevated ones, up over, referring to his rank, he's up over all these elevated ones, up over every sovereignty and authority and power and lordship and every name that is named, not only in this flow of things, but also in that which is to come. And that's referring to the government of God. And now in verse 22 it says, and I'm going to read verses 22 and 23 in the King James and come back and make some comments. It says here, "And he hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Now, we have to do some work on this. We had mentioned that the Lord Jesus is seated in his right and in the place that he belongs. And it says here in verse 22 in the King James, "and hath put all things under his feet." But we should say this way, "and" the word "put" here means to subordinate. "And subordinates all," not things, but "all these under his feet." What are the "all things" referred to? It's the "all these things" in the context. All these elevated ones, these sovereignties and authorities and powers and lordships are subordinated under the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we have here in verse 22 is the government organizational chart with Christ at the top. And he is overall. He is the highest rank. And he subordinates all these under his feet. And by the way, this is a quote from the 8th Psalm. And if you read Psalm 8 on your own, you're going to see this psalm is quoted numerous times. 3 times to be exact in the New Testament, once here. And once in Hebrews, and then once in 1 Corinthians 15. But he subordinates all under his feet, referring to the his position. And then it says, "it gave him," the King James, but it means to constitute him. To give an office is to constitute that person. So he's constant, and he constitutes him to be head. Literally, that's the word "head" is the outflowing source. It's not referring to a cranium. It's not referring to a head in the sense of the thing that's standing on top of your shoulders. It's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as an outflowing source. And as head, all those under him will receive everything they need to fulfill their role. He's the head, the outflowing source over all these to the outcalled. That word "church" here, the King James says "church," but that's such a bad word. It has nothing to do with what goes by this name today, you know, this church or that church. Outcalled, it means to have a calling out of God or Jesus Christ. So we are the outcalled. That means we are named to a position out of Christ. It's a position that believers occupy. So he is the outflowing source over all these to the outcalled, those who have a calling out of Jesus Christ, which is his body. Now this term "body," I like to call this organized substance, because that's what it is. We talked about this being a government organizational chart. Christ is above. He's constituted to be the head or the outflowing source over all these to the outcalled, which is his organized substance. In other words, we are the organized substance. We are the reps of the outflowing source. Just really quickly on this word here that we translate, that the King James translates "body," turn to Colossians chapter 3. I want to just show you something here. in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Paul says this, "Let no one therefore judge you in food or drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are the shadow of things to come, but the body is of the Christ." Now, literally, the substance is of the Christ. It's not referring to a body as in a physical body. It's referring to its shadow versus substance. And so the substance is of the Christ. And so here we have in verse 23 of Ephesians, we are his substance, his organized substance. We mediate for him in the kingdom of God in official capacity. When the kingdom of God begins, we will serve him officially. And as I pointed out earlier in our studies in Ephesians chapter 1, that we are right now like the president elect. We have no authority right now, but one day we will take the oath of office and then serve in the capacity that he's called us to. One day we will be placed as adult sons, according to Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. One day we will stand in our lot, and we will fulfill our role. We will have a divine calling that will be manifested. So this is speaking of our future role. As those who have a calling out of Jesus Christ, we will be his organized substance. We will mediate for him in the kingdom of God. This is a wonderful idea. Now think about this. With the modern concept of heaven that has been presented over the centuries by Christendom, the modern concept of heaven, of just being in this place that's, you know, with a lot of white noise or something like that, but if you listen to these studies long enough, you know that I believe and I teach that earth is the future home of the believer. And that in that day, when the kingdom of God begins, we will be resurrected and we will have a capacity, a role to fill. And it's a glorious role to represent Jesus Christ to the world. And we will be in that role officially, in an official capacity. And then it says this, it says, we are his organized substance, the fullness of him that fills all these in all ways. In other words, when this time comes and we take our role, we enter into our position, all we need to serve will be supplied. So all that we will need in that day will be supplied by the Lord Jesus. Real quickly, in Luke chapter 22, verse 35, I want to show you something here, just to give you an idea. In Luke chapter 22, verse 35, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "And he said unto them, when I sent you," and that word sent is to be commissioned. You and I aren't commissioned today. Nobody you know is commissioned today. When he sent them, he commissioned them, "I sent you without purse, scrip, and shoes. Lacked you anything?" And they said, "Nothing." So in other words, when he commissioned them, they never lacked anything. They had everything they needed to do the job they were sent to do. And the same is true in the coming kingdom of God. When we will enter into that role, we will have everything we need to do the job we have to do. So like I said, one more time, we are the outcalled, in the sense that we have a calling out of Jesus Christ, but it's not manifest yet. We are not officially in that capacity. It will happen in the kingdom of God. To have a position out of another is what this term ecclesia means. Out of. The outcalled. In other words, in the United States, we have a president. And what does he do? He appoints, like the Secretary of State and other members of his cabinet. So those people, those appointed members, like the Secretary of State, have their position out of the president. They owe their position to the president. And so too, in the kingdom of God, we will have a calling out of Jesus Christ, and whatever role we have, we will have it out of him. And he will supply us with everything we need to do our job. So that's the future of the believer. That's our future. We are the fullness of him that fills all these in all ways. So we are going to help fulfill the role that Jesus Christ has in the great plan of God. It's something so wonderful. And as we learned in chapter 1, verse 14, that when we have this redemption of the purchased possession, it'll be for the extolling of his esteem. And so throughout that period, whatever our role is, our role will be to bring esteem to God. That's the greatest job ever. So until then, what do? Well, we just walk worthy of our calling, as we're going to see in Ephesians chapter 4. We're not in official capacity yet, but we will be one day. Then Paul goes on in chapter 2. Now, this is a, remember I've said before, chapter breaks can be helpful or a hindrance. And in this case, it might be good for a marker, but it's not good for a division, because we have to read right into this next verse here. And let me just say this before I get into Ephesians chapter 2, that the translators, the King James translators, made this chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, all about salvation from their orthodox hell. They made this a message for sinners, for the, quote, lost. And they added all kinds of their Platonic ideas and Calvinistic ideas. And so I'm about to teach you Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, the way I understand it, and it is not going to be a common interpretation. But as I've said on this program, I am a student of the Word of God, and I'm going to give it to you as I understand it, and I'm not telling you have to believe it the way I believe it. But I want to pass it on to you because I think it will be a benefit to you, because I think this is correct. So let's go right now into Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Now remember, in verses 19 to 23, it's about the power at work in Christ in his exaltation. And then it says in Ephesians 2, in the King James, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." There's not very much that's good in this. So let me translate it this way. Paul says, "And you," or even "you too." He just talked about Christ's exaltation, and now he goes on to say, "And even you too will be seated in your right." If you notice, the King James has the words "hath he quickened" in italics. And so they're supplying it. It's an ellipsis. Well, that's good. An ellipsis is proper here. But what should it be? And it's not "hath he quickened." It's "even you too will be seated in your right." Just like Christ was exalted and seated in his right, so will we be exalted and seated in our right. Because it's about the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. And it's that same power that was wrought in Christ. And that's going to be wrought in us when God exalts us and seats us in our right, the position that we have been given. So we are assured that his power gives us a place in his government. God will resurrect and elevate us too. So if the kingdom of God begins, and when you're dead, you'll be raised and placed in that, in your position. If you're alive, you'll be transformed. But either way, whatever our lot is, whenever the kingdom of God begins, we will be exalted and seated in our right. So Paul says, even you too will be seated in your right, and you'll be elevated. You being dead to the trespasses and sins. See, this is not talking about a sinner being dead in their trespasses and sins, a Calvinistic idea. This is about a believer being dead to the trespasses and sins. This is not John 8:24. I'll let you look that up on your own. This is a believer who's dead to trespasses and sins. We're dead to them. Romans 6 truth. And then you come to verse 2. And it reads this way in the King James, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And again, here's another terrible, lots of mistakes here. Let's go on, let's translate this more better. Verse 2 says, "In which," and I'm just going to read it to you in a different translation, "in which now and then you walk according to the flow of this system, according to the ruler who is the authority of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of the disobedience. So let's go on and read verses 1 and 2 together now, correctly. So Paul says, even you two will be seated in your right, you being dead to the trespasses and sins, in which now and then you walk, according to the eon of this system, according to the ruler of the who is the authority of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of the disobedience. So what's Paul saying here? Paul is saying that we are dead to sins. We're dead to trespasses and sins, yet now and then we walk in accord with them. Isn't that true to our experience? God himself says we do this now and then. Of course, this is contrary to both the holiness teaching and those who misinterpret Romans 7. Paul is saying we now and then walk in these things. And what is it that we walk in? Well, first it says it's in accord with the flow. That's the word course. It's the Greek word eon there. In accord with the flow of the system. We go with the flow of things. Even we who are believers get caught in the flow of things that's contrary to God. Isn't that true to the facts? You see how wonderful and liberating Scripture is, rightly divided and rightly translated, when you get rid of some of the religious notions that have kept people in bondage for centuries? Paul says, yeah, we walk in these things now and then. We go with the flow of things sometimes. We shouldn't. According to the prince who is the authority of the air. And that word air there, it's our atmosphere. We live in a bad atmosphere, a bad environment. These are the influences that surround us. And that's true. There's this flow of things in a bad atmosphere. And this will be the case until the kingdom of God comes. And it's, notice it says, according to the prince or the ruler who is the authority of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of the disobedience. Now, this phrase sons means representation. It's not children as the King James, but sons of disobedience, the disobedience. I think these are those who represent disobedience. These are the real rebels, kind of like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in the Old Testament. And then in verse 3, it says, among whom also we all, literally here, are turned upside down. King James has had our conversation. We're turned upside down, just like Peter was. He was turned upside down. Remember that? Among whom even we all are turned upside down now and then in the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the volitions of the flesh and of the mind. Believers do what they know they shouldn't. You'll see that list in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. And believers also think like they shouldn't. Sometimes we do and we think wrongly. Isn't that true to the facts, beloved? So Paul says, among whom even we all are turned upside down now and then in the lusts of our desires of our flesh, fulfilling the volitions of the flesh and of the mind. And the King James says, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as the others. Again, here we got to do something. This phrase, nature, by nature, it has nothing to do, by the way, it has nothing to do with birth. This has nothing to do with the Calvinistic doctrine that condemns babies. The Greek word here is phusis, which means growth by germination. It means to sprout. The subject here is action, not birth. So we can translate it this way. And we are, in that which is produced by these forces, children of indignation, even as the others. So what is he saying here? What are these forces? In that which is produced by these forces, what is it referring to? Well, we just read it. Our wills, the atmosphere we live in, the flow of things, and our wills show us that we're just like everyone else. In other words, when we believers now and then walk according to this flow of things and we fulfill the volitions of the flesh and of the mind, we are, in that which is produced by these forces, children of indignation, even as the others. In other words, when we do that, we look like just like everyone else. We look like the unbelievers and the idolaters of the world. So let me back up and let's read this again. Chapter 2, verse 1. Even you too will be seated in your right. You'll be raised and elevated like Christ. You, being dead to the trespasses and sins in which now and then you walk, according to the flow of this system, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of the disobedience, among whom even we all are turned upside down now and then in the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the volitions of the flesh and of the mind, and we are, in that which is produced by these forces, children of indignation even as the others. But God, being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loves us. And let me just conclude by saying this. What Paul is telling us in verses 2 to 3, that even though we do those things that make us look like children of indignation, he still loves us. We will still be seated in our right, even though we fail now and then, as he brings out here in this passage. So let me read it one more time and get the gist here. Even you too will be seated in your right, you being dead to the trespasses and the sins, in which now and then you walk, in accord with the flow of this system, according to the ruler who is the authority of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of the disobedience, among whom also we all are turned upside down now and then in the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the volitions of the flesh and of the mind, and we are, in that which is produced by these forces, children of indignation, even as the others. But God, we might even say, even so, even though we do that, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loves us, so on and so forth, we'll pick it up there in our next study. I hope this made sense, and I hope this gives you some peace and comfort. And knowing that this is gracious. This is God being gracious with us because we all, now and then, we do mess up. And this should tell us two things. Number one, it's a recognition that we do mess up, but it's also a recognition that we do right a lot. There are some who have the idea that they just never can please God. They're always messing up. Woe is me. But you know that's not the truth, not the case. We have so many bad religious notions of what it means to please God that we don't realize what does please God. Well, how about you just give him thanks? You honor him. You read his word. You do your daily tasks in life. Do you think God has put a bondage on us that we can never, ever please him? You can please him. In your daily tasks, in your attitude, and following the instructions, as we're going to see here in Ephesians, so we can please him. So Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3 give us, really tell us two things. Number one, it's a recognition that we mess up time and time again, now and then, but it's also a recognition that we also please him a lot. And so think about that, and don't turn God into a relentless taskmaster who is never satisfied. Because that's exactly what he's not. All right, we'll talk to you again in our next study. This is Dan Sheridan. Keep searching the scriptures to see whether these things be so.